Last time we studied in the book of Genesis and Joseph's family, he revealed his identity finally to his brothers. We've kind of been leading up to that moment when finally Joseph lets his brothers know who he is. It was an emotional time for Joseph. We talked last time about the emotions in Joseph, and he had a lot of them. I mean, we speculate about some of them, but some of them were very evident. He had really gone through a challenging time in knowing how to deal with this incredible turn of events in his life, particularly after being sold into slavery and hated by his brothers and written off as dead and spending time suffering because of the hostility of his brothers and the unfairness of life. Joseph has so many lessons to teach us. I just love to study the life of Joseph. He's one of so many characters in the Bible that have a lot to say to us. I think Joseph does, particularly to me, in part because dealing with the forgiveness issue and what we learn from that. I also think about Joseph as being such a young man and 17 years old when he kind of began this journey that we have been studying. I'm looking out here and I'm thinking, we got quite a few people about 17 years old. Anybody exactly 17 here? Any of you guys? Okay, we got two. We got, well, you have to have three because you guys are twins. Okay. Anyway, you're close to it. Some a little above, a little below. But, you know, Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers hated him so much that he sold him into slavery. Some wanted to kill him. And how Joseph handled that? I don't know how mature or immature Joseph was. Probably he was scarred by the favoritism of his father. And when I say scarred by that, he was affected by it. I don't know. We read between the lines of some of the things about Joseph. I don't want to attribute to him either greatness or villainy because we don't know. But we do read between the lines, and we know that Joseph was privileged, if you call it that, but also he was given this mantle that was very, created deep pain for his brothers and came to the place of deep hostility, in part because of the favoritism, in part because of maybe Joseph's personality and how he lived it out. But whatever the case, 17 years old, into slavery, and we've kind of followed the journey of Joseph. He's a great person to study. I'm kind of feeling sad. I'm almost at the end of Joseph because it's so good. And I think, well, I won't go right back to it and do it again soon, but his life is incredible. And just to read it is pretty neat. But then I say that about most character studies. I remember saying that about Noah. About 2 years ago, I said, you know, I just love Noah. I think we ought to stay on Noah for 10 years, you know. But the Bible's like that to me. It's so good and rich. I'm not saying that every day I read it, it's like it just jumps out at me. Of course not. But many times it does. And God speaks to us. And I think he speaks to us through these characters in the Old Testament. Well, we've come to that moment, that time in Joseph's life where he gets over the hump. He takes the step, maybe because he could not control it otherwise. But there he is in front of his brothers. And we read last time as we read in chapter 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence," so that no one was with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. That verse is just powerful. He wept so loudly that Pharaoh heard about it. Whatever was going on within Joseph, it all came out. And with it came the forgiveness that is incredible and genuine and unique and complete. I would imagine that all of us have faced or will face times in our lives where we have to make decisions about forgiving people. Many of you have lived through many of those already, more than you wish to remember. Some of you may be in a situation today that you know it's there, and you know that you've got to work through it, and you know the right thing to do, and yet it's hard, and you're not sure how to do it. Others of you, younger probably, will come to times in your life when you will have to make and face the giant in your life of the need to forgive. Don't forget Joseph. He's a great story to study. He's a great man to remember. And I think that if we go through times like that, Joseph can help us to deal with what we have in coming to terms with forgiveness issues in our life. His forgiveness does seem to be genuine. It's complete. And we're going to look at several things about it really over the next five chapters. I said we're coming to the end. We still got four more chapters in Genesis. And the issue of forgiveness comes out again. And some things about forgiveness comes out. But I do notice along with Joseph's forgiveness came the attributes of forgiveness with it. For example, his kindness to his brothers, his assurances to his brothers, the care that he provided for his family. It's one thing to say we forgive, and maybe it's not always so easy for the things that come along with a heart that really forgives to be able to bless. And Joseph was a blessing to his family, and God used him in an incredible way. Not only did he forgive from the heart, but his life reflected it. The way that he treated his brothers after this time that he's revealed to them are incredible. And so after he forgives them, we're moving on tonight to the end of chapter 45 and then the first chapter 46. Joseph instructs his brothers to make haste and to go back to the father and gather all their belongings and all their children and grandchildren and bring them to Egypt, and he will take care of them. He says that we will make sure that you have plenty of food and you will have all that you need. And along with Joseph's forgiveness are the actions of forgiveness, the actions of holding to that determination to forgive and to move on. Well, we're going to pick up that part of the story tonight. Chapter 45, verse 16. If you want to read along, I'm going to read from verse 16 through verse 7 of chapter 47. Then I'm going to jump ahead and read three more verses later in that chapter. So chapter 45, verse 16. It says, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You're also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and five sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for their journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But everything they told him, everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God and the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own eyes, or Joseph's own hand, will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives to the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and their possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. And I'd like to invite you down to verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready, and he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Another incredible part of the story. Every part of this story seems to me to be unique, powerful, incredible. The first thing I notice about it is the reaction and generosity of Pharaoh. I mean, here is Pharaoh at the time, arguably one of, if not the most powerful man in the world at the time. Certainly with the reach of the Egyptian Empire, he would have been a very powerful man. And he just reaches out to Joseph's family with great and amazing generosity. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace, as soon as Pharaoh hears about Joseph's family, he responds. And why does he respond? It certainly would tell us that Pharaoh had the greatest of confidence in who Joseph was. Pharaoh reacted favorably to these foreigners. There was a lot of animosity between Egypt and the Canaanites, sometimes greater than others, and they were trading partners at times, they were allies at times, they were enemies at times, and there's just a lot of political ins and outs of the Canaanites and the Egyptians. But the Egyptians kind of thought they were better than anybody else in the world, and they looked down on many of the countries around them, including the Canaanites. But somewhere along the way, Pharaoh had come to respect this man named Joseph, though he was a foreigner. And he had seen the wisdom that God had given him and the great insight that God had given him and the ability. And apparently, Pharaoh believed that it was Joseph that saved Egypt from famine. And so Pharaoh had the highest of respect for Joseph. Pharaoh was pleased with Joseph. Pharaoh was happy for Joseph. And Pharaoh just seems to extend to Joseph's family all the goodwill and all the good things and the good feelings that he had for Joseph himself. This is an amazing testimony of the in itself of the trust and respect that Joseph had earned of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Others, too, that were rejoiced, it said, with Joseph, with the reuniting of his family. I don't know if any of them knew the circumstances of why Joseph was in Egypt. We really don't know that for sure. A couple of clues might help us to understand that, but we don't have any place that says directly that Pharaoh or that his attendants and the people knew the story with Joseph. But when they hear the story and they hear of the reconciliation, maybe when they hear the power of forgiveness, if they did indeed know that Joseph had been sold into slavery, know he'd been treated unjustly, certainly they would have known, Pharaoh would have known about Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and all that happened in that story. And so I'm sure with Joseph being so high in importance and authority, Pharaoh had to know a lot about him. He had to know a lot about him to trust him. And so just the reaction of Pharaoh in this story is a great testimony of the trust and respect that Joseph had attained. Pharaoh extends a great welcome. He extends a great invitation to Joseph's family. This is what he says. This in verse 18 is actually the words of Pharaoh. This is his reaction. He says, "I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." This is Pharaoh to Joseph's family. "I will give you the best of the land of Egypt." And he did. He allowed them to move to Goshen, which was the most fertile area way at the northern end of the delta. It was a very fertile area. It was the best land that Egypt had. And And Pharaoh offers it to Joseph's family. I will give you the best of all Egypt will be yours. That is quite a gift of Pharaoh. And he did. He gave him a great deal. You look at what he and then Joseph does to them. I mean, Pharaoh commands that Joseph give them many things. First of all, you look at the brothers and what he says to them. You are directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh commanded him, and he also gave them provisions for their journey to each of them. He gave new clothing. You just listen to this list of things. I mean, Pharaoh was extremely generous, and Joseph was as well. Perhaps Pharaoh and Joseph had talked about that, and Pharaoh recognizes what has happened in Joseph's life, and so he commands that these 10 brothers are given all that they need and more. And then Benjamin is singled out, and I would think that he was singled out by Joseph here, but look at what Benjamin is given. To each of them he gave new clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. Now that goes back to the portions that Joseph gave to his brother Benjamin before he revealed to them, and kind of goes back to that story, and Benjamin being the other brother that was younger than him, the only brother that was younger than him, and Joseph has this great affection for Benjamin, and going back that he and Benjamin were also sons of the same mother and father, Jacob or Israel and Rachel. And so Benjamin is, again, singled out and given this extra gift. And then to the father, 10 male donkeys with the best of Egypt. I don't know what exactly was in the best of Egypt, but 10 donkeys loaded with the best of Egypt. That would have been a lot of things to go back. I mean, who knows what a donkey can carry, but the best of Egypt, not just, well, go get them from the storehouse and send a few things that will be helpful for them until they can come back down. But 10 donkeys loaded with the best of Egypt. And then 10 female donkeys with food and provisions. So in other words, the second part was what they needed. The first part was like just extra gifts. You know, they didn't need all the best of Egypt, but Joseph is thinking about both to the father. And so he commands them and he gives them. And Pharaoh is a part of this. And then I notice when they're ready to go, I don't know how long it took to get all the donkeys and gather the things from the stores and wherever they got them and all the food and all the new clothing and all these things. And it had to take some time. But when they were loaded and ready to go, we get this little tidbit, this little piece, this little part of Joseph's heart. And again, we get a little insight into who Joseph is at this time. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. That's kind of interesting to me. Don't quarrel on the way. There's a lot of things you could think about that as Joseph and why he said that. You know, after all this time, brothers, don't fall back into the old patterns you had. You know, or I wondered if he thought as soon as they get out of his presence, they're going to be saying to each other, well, boy, it was your fault we did it in the first place. Or, you know, or they're going to start incriminating each other or doubting each other or questioning each other. I've wondered, why did Joseph say this? But it was probably a pretty deep reason. I'm not sure I know why, but I know it had to be pretty important. Joseph says, don't quarrel. There's nothing now that should separate you, brothers. This could be something that you could allow to continue to have conflict in his family, but Joseph says, don't let that happen, don't quarrel on. I think of it another way to say it, changing the words, but this is how I imagine it was with Joseph. He said, brothers, let it go, let it go. And you know, one of the important things about forgiveness is the ability to let it go and to put it behind you and not pick it back up and not pick at it, not try to assign fault, not keep nursing it, not keep rubbing it, not keep trying to work it. When we forgive, we do our best to let it go. That doesn't mean that God makes us forget things, because when we forgive, it doesn't mean we can forget. but we can let it go. And I think that's the difference with Joseph. I don't think Joseph could ever forget how he felt when his brothers hated him so much. I mean, if you've been hurt deeply, I would venture to say that you will never forget how bad it hurt. You'll never forget that. It won't be as intense. It won't be as painful. You won't feel the emotions of it. But it'll always be a part of you because you can't control what you remember. You can't control your feelings. You can't control things that come into your mind that Satan may try to bring into your mind and life circumstances bring into your mind, but you choose what you do about it. And that's what I believe the story of Joseph confirms or affirms to me, is Joseph made a choice. It wasn't that he would forget, but he needed to put it behind him. He needed to put it where it belonged. And he wanted his brothers to do that too. It's obvious from the context and then in three more chapters that Joseph was able to do that far better than his brothers were. Maybe he knew his brothers really well, and he was probably right about his brothers, because later on they start talking about that and you know, about the past, and they were having trouble accepting the forgiveness. You know, it can be the last person that sometimes we can forgive is ourselves. And I think Joseph's brothers deals with that in a few chapters. But what Joseph does here is Joseph says, well, "We're not going to keep talking about this. We're not going to keep this in the family. We're not going to keep making this a part of the story. We're moving on to new chapters. Go get Dad and bring him down. We'll provide for you. Everything you need, we'll have here. You won't be hungry." And Joseph does everything. Joseph does everything that he can to say to his brothers that he forgives them. And I think that's very precious. And so they're loaded up. Joseph says, don't quarrel on the way. And when they make the journey back to Jacob, to Hebron, probably to Hebron or somewhere in that area, they tell Jacob the news. And notice in the story, he's called Jacob, he's called Israel. You understand maybe, unless you just kind of, this is the first part of the story you read, but it's the same person. God changed his name to Israel. He was born Jacob, but he was changed to Israel. And they get back and they tell Jacob, they tell Israel that Joseph is alive. And we hear two things about Jacob. Number one, he's stunned. And number two, he doesn't believe it. I mean, how could he believe it? Here is this man. Jacob is now 130 years old. 130 years old. He's an old man. Whatever that is, that's old. Percentage of his life, that's old. That is at the end. God is going to give him some more years. And that's kind of precious, because God does give Jacob more years to be with his son Joseph. But he's 130 years old. It's been 24 years since Joseph has been gone. 24 years. Think of that. Think of someone in your life, maybe, if you're old enough to have lost someone 24 years ago, and how far back that is. And you would remember them, and you may have emotions about it, and good and bad, and you know, those that have lost parents and grandparents or others. But 24 years had gone by since Jacob had lost his son, his beloved son Joseph, the son that he had painfully favored too much and really had suffered the consequences of it. Jacob had 24 years to think about things that he wished he would have done different. I'm sure he had 24 years to think about how things had turned out in his family, good and bad, and some of the problems that his other sons have had, and the loss that he has felt because of the circumstances. 24 years. He has every reason to believe that Joseph is dead. I mean, he has believed Joseph is dead. He's the only one, but you know, they killed an animal, they put blood on his coat, and they took it back to Jacob, and this is what we found, Dad. They didn't, you know, they just let Jacob believed for 24 years that Joseph had been torn apart by a wild animal. I mean, Jacob had no reason to think anything different. The brothers did. I mean, the brothers were living with this for 24 years. What they had done, and the lie and the deception and the cover-up and the broken heart of their father, I mean, that had to work on them, and it did. For all these years, and looking back into the prior chapters, we can see that is a part of the journey too with these brothers. They knew that they broke the heart of their father, and I think deeply they regretted that, and that comes out in the story. But Jacob had every reason to believe that Joseph was dead. He had seen the coat that was intended for one thing, but it became a symbol of something else, and then stained with blood to break the heart of the father. Jacob had lots of time to think about Joseph. He had lots of time to think about a lot of things. He lived a long life. On the other hand, he had a lot to think about being the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, and knowing that God had made a promise that he would raise up from him a nation, and all the promises. Jacob's life, and we studied him for a while. Boy, he had a life of some painful, painful stories, but also of the blessings in the hand of God. But we're on to Joseph now. Well, verse 25 says that when he was told the news, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. I mean, of course it would. Can you imagine this man? It kind of gives me the feeling that Jacob has gotten to this place in his life and he's pretty much lost any zest. He's lost the thrill of life. He's kind of going through the motions. Probably physically he's pretty weak. Well, we know his eyes are weak. And he's just probably an old man with a broken heart in many ways. But when he hears the news, God uses it to revive his heart. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go down and see him before I die. We hear his heart. He's an old man. He's about to die. And now he gets this incredible news and he says, well, maybe God's going to let me go and see my son before I take my last breath, believing that it's near. Where's his heart? His heart is this great and amazing thing that God's allowed, and that's enough to give him strength for the day to go down for the journey. So he sets out from his journey, probably from Hebron or that area, and he goes south, kind of directly south, and then he would come to the town of Beersheba. Beersheba was pretty much the last town south of in Israel before you would go into the wilderness. Beersheba was the last settlement, and it was, even then, it was, today it is, although there's other little towns south of Beersheba on that peninsula, but Beersheba is the major city in Israel today. It's the farthest city south. It's much of a city at all. But what's interesting about it, he made it to Beersheba, and it says here that he offered a sacrifice to God. He starts out on the journey, stops in Beersheba, and he stops and he worships God. And that's pretty interesting. He set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. It's interesting that it's in Beersheba that both Abraham and Isaac stopped and worshiped God. The only place that I think it's the only place that the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all stopped at times that were significant in their lives, and they gave thanks to God. They worshiped God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when I read that verse and I think about it, my mind goes back to all the descriptions we've read of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stopping and worshiping God in their way, in their Old Testament patriarchal style, whatever that was, but they worshiped God. They gave thanks to God. There's something about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac and the faith of Jacob that is something for us to hear from and learn from. Jacob has become very close to God in his old age. It would seem that Jacob's life has just continuously drawn close to God. You remember early in his life, he had all this junk, all the deception, the lying, the treatment of his brother Esau, the lying to his father Isaac, and all that stuff, and with Laban. And there are a lot of things in Jacob's life that are ugly, but it seems as we come to the end of Jacob's life that it would seem to me that we see this closeness to God. Jacob worships God, and when he does, what does God do? God responds, and he confirms his covenant with him, and he says, here I am. And God spoke to Israel in a vision that night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here's, again, those two names. Jacob, Jacob. We have heard that before. We see that in the Bible in different places where the name is repeated twice. Jacob, Jacob. God did that to him before. It's like, Jacob, I want to get your attention. I want you to know it's me. Jacob, Jacob. Jacob says, here I am. And then God says, I am the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a new great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. The first part of this is exactly what God said to his father Isaac at one point. He said, I will make a great nation of you. It's exactly what he said to Abraham a generation earlier. I will make a great nation of you. God was saying to Jacob, but I've not forgotten about you, the mess of your family and all this 24 years, and you're broken heart, and you're probably wondering, yeah, our family, my family, look what's happened to me. But God says, no, I am with you, Jacob. I am with you. I'm going to go with you to Egypt. He tells him, I know you need to go to Egypt. It's okay. See, earlier in his life, on the night that he left to flee from his brother Esau, he worshiped the Lord, and God came to him and said to him, Jacob, Jacob, you're going to go. I'm paraphrasing, but I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. And here, at the end of his life, at the age of 130, he's going to go, and God says, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. What a beautiful picture of the covenant of God that he's affirming with Jacob. God confirms his covenant with him. God gives Jacob a great assurance. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you, Jacob. Don't think because you're leaving the land of Abraham and Isaac that I'm not going to be with you. I'm going with you. And he blesses him. And it's a beautiful picture, a beautiful story of the blessings of God. We're going to jump ahead tonight. We're going to come back to what I'm skipping, but for tonight's sake, we're going to jump to verse 28 and the moment when Jacob and Joseph come together. Again, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. They arrived in the region. Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Isaac. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Joseph's reaction. Well, we know he's an emotional person. I don't know how he'd have any tears left, but he has some more. And his tears are for his father and the reunion and his heart. He threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. What a story. What a God. To imagine both the heart of Jacob and the heart of Joseph. That God was bringing together what had been so broken and bringing them together after that time. So Joseph's reaction, he threw his arms around his father and he wept for a long time. And what is Jacob's reaction? Here's Israel, 130 years old, and what he says is, I am ready to die. Since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. I guess there's something about that that goes to the root, maybe the psychology of parents and children. And for those that have lost a child, I think of this story. I think of how in this story it just kind of brings out something that's a part of who we are in our nature and our desire for our children and our hurts and griefs for our children when they hurt, when they're broken, when something terrible happens to them. But I think of the story when I think of somebody who is in that place and just see the heart of Jacob, how he just feels like, you know what? Now that I've seen Joseph and he's alive, I don't need any more. I don't need any more at all. God's given me so much. I think that's what Jacob was saying. I think he's saying that God's given me back something that I thought was lost, and what more could I want? You might even could read this that Jacob was saying, This is the most important thing in my whole life, is Joseph. And he was lost, and God's brought him back. Now I'm ready to die, since I've seen for myself that you are still alive. There's so many things to say and think about this story, and more things that Joseph says that we will look at. I've actually, so you know, and you're forewarned, I've laid out five more messages from Genesis and the story. So if you're wondering how long this is going to go on, there's five more stories in this book that I think I spent about 2 hours on this week on a day, and I just read through the rest, and five more stories that I think are good from the rest of Genesis. But one of the things that we read that Joseph says that I think is incredible, and it's something to take home and to think about, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. What man meant for evil, God used for good. God was able to take evil, evil, evil. There's no way to make an excuse for the hatred and the favoritism. But what man used as evil, God used for good and brought not only to this family blessings, but God brought a future for the people of God. He brought a future for the plan for the Messiah. And this little story, this little drama, this big drama fits into God's plan. And that's pretty neat. I mean, we've been looking at the detail of the story, but when you back up from the story, you back up into Joseph's life and Jacob's life and Joseph's children and all the children, the brothers, and you look back, you start to look at the broader picture, you see that this is a part of the story of God. And it's an incredible story. It's one of the reasons why studying the Old Testament is good. It helps us to see the story of God, that He's working in time, He's working in eternity, and He'll speak to us through that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again tonight for the privilege of holding before us the book of Genesis and the stories of Jacob, the story of Joseph, the story of his brothers. There's so much to think about, and God, I pray that you would help us to hear what you want us to. God, help us to take the words of Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to our situations, to our lives. Lord, teach us what you want us to hear, Father, I pray. I thank you tonight for the privilege of looking at this door. I thank you for every person that's here. I see here some of our older folks. I see some of our young folks. And God, I pray whoever we are, that we would hear the truth of God. I think especially of times in our lives when we face pain, we face cruelty, we face evil. God, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us when we hurt. Help us when we need to forgive. Help us to understand the heart of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless.